Hello. I'm Brian Ritchie. I'm not associated with GES. I'm a consumer of GES, like many of you. I've been in Boise 19 years. We currently attend Eustic Baptist Church on McMillan Road, not Eustic. I'm a co-leader of a small group there. I just started serving as a director of TNT Boys in Awana. That's third through sixth grade boys. We've got 57 boys now. So how's that go? His strength is made perfect in weakness. I think I'm experiencing that. So let's get started. I'm going to be talking about salvation in James. I'm going to do it a little differently, and I'll get to that in just a moment. I want to start with a riddle. And I'll let you know ahead of time, I'm going to cheat a little bit. Okay? So, in a forest, at the end of a clearing, is a cabin. The occupants of the cabin are deceased. How did they die? Now, how I cheated, and it's not entirely cheating because it's normal. We think of forest. We're going to think of a meadow when we think of a clearing, right? We think of a forest, a meadow, we hear cabin, we're going to think of a dwelling place, a home, a log cabin. But it could be a different kind of cabin, right? Any ideas?
Plane cabin.
Very good. A plane cabin. If we consider that an airplane has a cabin, how did they die?
Plane crash.
Simple, right? So, just like we made some assumptions about what kind of cabin we were talking about in the riddle, and even though I kind of cheated by showing you a cabin, sometimes we can do the same thing with the Bible, and especially with salvation. For a lot of us, for myself, I'm sure a lot of us had a time in our lives when we came across a save or salvation in the Bible, we just immediately thought, oh, that's talking about eternal life. So we're going to talk about salvation in James, a riddle of our own making. And it's not just in James that we do this. There's other ways we do it. It's not just save. And what I'm going to do differently is that we're going to talk about salvation in James, but I want you guys to be thinking. You've heard some things about James. For some of you, you're right there. You've already heard these things. You've done the study yourself. You've seen it in Scripture. For some of us, these are new things. We're open to them, we're thinking about them, and we might need to go home and do some study and see, do I see that? And if that's where you are, I encourage you to do that. That's part of what I'm hoping to get across this morning. Some of us might be a little skeptical about what we've heard here. We're not sure if we see that. So when you heard about this conference, it was stated that we would be following the outline of Zane Hodges. And for me, when I was asked to give this message, I'd read James at least a couple dozen times, but over years. And I wasn't at the place where I saw the outline of Zane Hodges in James. But studying the book, preparing for this, I'm starting to see, you know, Zane Hodges' outline makes sense to me. I don't know if I would say I'm fully there yet, but I can see it. I'm hoping that this will encourage you, those of you who are skeptical, those of you who aren't sure. You can study the Word. You can see these things in it. I want to give you an example. Quite a while ago, before I had any real exposure to Bible study, how to study the Bible, I had a friend who went to Multnomah Bible College. Actually, I was serving with him. He was the youth pastor at the church I was going to. And he took a class on the book of Hebrews. And the instructor told him, "Now you guys, you might think you know what the book of Hebrews is saying, but I want you to have an open mind as we work through this book and make your own conclusions based on what you study." And he came out of that class saying, "I believe we can lose our salvation." And this is part of one of the passages where he came to that conclusion. For me, my experience, I had, within the previous couple of years, just understood that, hey, we have eternal security. Someone had shown me that in the Bible. I came from the place where I thought I could lose my salvation. It was a burden. I was miserable. When I learned about eternal security, it was like a burden was lifted. It was a joy now to serve God. I wasn't trying to keep my salvation. I didn't know what burned meant here. I mean, burned implies fire, and fire, well, that sure sounds like the lake of fire, right? But I just looked at the verse. I read it. I struggled with it. And then all of a sudden it was obvious. What is it that's burned? It's the earth is burned, but is the earth consumed by the fire? So we look at this, "For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Now, if I light up that earth, what gets consumed? Thorns and briars. It's not the earth. The earth is cleansed, right? And so with no training in the Bible, I was able to see that. So I want to encourage you, if you're one who's not sure, boy, these guys who have dedicated their lives to studying the Bible, they come here, they teach us these things, and I'm not sure about it yet, how am I going to arrive at that? Well, I want to encourage you to read, do the study. I think you'll be able to see and think about those things and evaluate them. So James 1:21, a lot of this is review. Most of it's been talked about. I don't have a lot to add to what's been said about salvation in James. What I want to do is look at what are the commentators, what we could say is the traditional view of James, what are they saying, and can we deal with that? Can we see in James that they might be not hitting the mark? As we study, and to give you guys more to think about as you study to see whether these things are true. So James 1:21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Well, save your souls, obviously, that's referring to eternal life, right? No. I mean, yeah, it shouldn't be obvious. But that's almost the approach that the commentators take. They almost just assume it. And it seems like, I don't know if I want to go as far as to accuse them of this, but it seems like they start with, obviously that means eternal salvation. Now I have to defend it. How do I defend it? And I think we'll see that here. So, when they see save your souls here, they go back to death in verse 15. And they say, well, obviously death here in verse 15 is spiritual death, lake of fire. Because in verse 18, we have regeneration. We have the receiving of eternal life. But if we look at this, what is James comparing in 13 through 18? Is he comparing life and death? Let's just read this. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the part I left out there, we understand, talks about God giving good things, right? And the ultimate good thing is eternal life. That's a gift. The comparison, he's saying, to say that I'm tempted by God is a wrong understanding of God. And then in 16 through 18, here's the right understanding of God. Now in that, in those comparisons, there is death mentioned, there is life implied in that being brought forth by the word of truth. But he's not comparing death with being brought forth by the word of truth, such that death now must be eternal separation from God. And actually, if we consider that death in verse 15 is eternal separation from God, I think we have a problem. So to consider death in 1:15, eternal separation, where do we all start out? Doesn't everyone basically start out needing deliverance from the state of eternal separation from God? Does sin have to come to full fruition for us to deserve eternal separation from God? Right? We're all in that state until we're delivered. And I think Lenski here, a commentator, recognizes that problem, and he tries to address it, but it falls short, it falls flat. And even within his explanation, he seems to contradict himself. Within the same paragraph, the ellipsis there, I'm just taking out a couple things from his paragraph. Once the sin is born, it comes to completeness. So remember the verse. Let's go back. He said, "And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The clear understanding is that there's sin is occurring and continuing to occur until it brings forth death. Lenski says, "Well, once sin is born, it comes to completion," because he's trying to deal with that problem that we start out needing deliverance from the problem of sin. We need deliverance from that eternal separation. So he says, once sin is born, it comes to completeness. This does not mean that like a babe, it gradually grows to the adult stage. So he's just contradicted James in my understanding. James is speaking of a Christian who loses his faith and spiritual life in some temptation. Unbelievers are in spiritual death from the start, right? And we agree with that statement. Then he continues on, sin is brought to completion when repentance is blocked. So he starts out saying sin is born and comes to completion. And then he says, well, sin comes to completion when we don't reach repentance. He contradicts himself. What does he mean by spiritual death? He says, sin does not conceive, it is brought to completion and then brings forth death, i.e. spiritual death, separation from God, and the life in God. And remember, he said unbelievers are in spiritual death from the start. Spiritual death, by that he means eternal separation. So he's trying to deal with that problem. Death in 1:15, he wants to mean eternal separation. And he tries to develop this explanation by saying that once sin is born, it's complete. But even in trying to explain that, he contradicts his own explanation. Okay, and back to James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, that is, save your lives. Now, Bob wrote a paper on this, or had it included in a paper. I did the research myself because I wanted to see it for myself. This might be something more difficult for you to do yourself, but you can look up on faithalone.org and find his paper. But save your souls in the Septuagint and in the New Testament, when those two words are put together, it's deliverance from physical death. It's never deliverance from eternal condemnation. So what James is saying here, you know, we've got that desire leads to sin, leads to death process. He's wanting them to break out of that process. Lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay aside sin. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, able to save your lives. He's not talking about eternal life here. Now, James 2:14, one of the things I did not see or had not seen before in James was the continuity. And I'm going to address that more a little bit later. But between 1:21 and 2:14, he's talking about the same thing. And this was mentioned last night, be doers of the word. 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves about what? About the ability of that word to deliver your life, your physical life, deliver you from judgment in this life. Just hearing it, knowing it, isn't enough. We need to be doers of the word also. And we saw that, you know, three different times between 1:21 and 2:14. Be doers of the word, be doers of the word, be doers of the word. And so when he comes here, 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Or faith can't save him, can it? The answer is no, but it's not save him from eternal condemnation. It's the same save that he was talking about in 1:21. And so even the most of the commentators, they recognize that continuity, but they're starting out at the wrong place. And so they carry that forward to 2:14. Think about 4:12. When I was dealing with 4:12, I wondered whether or not I really wanted to deal with it, because what he's doing, he's qualifying who this lawgiver is, and that's his main point. Who is this lawgiver? Well, he's the one who's able to save and to destroy. You guys are judging one another, but you can't do anything about it. Even if your judgment is right, you have no capacity to act on that. But God, the lawgiver, he's able to judge and respond appropriately to his judgments. But again, the context here, save and destroy, like Bob mentioned, David Peters, he sees life, physical life and death here. The commentators I looked at, they were mixed on some saw physical salvation here, others saw spiritual. But again, the context points us to physical, temporal judgment. Uh, 515a, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And this one you would think was a slam dunk. Yeah. You know, James is talking about illness here. We can look, bring in some of the context here. He says, so starting at 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I actually found one commentator, not the main ones I was looking at. He said, oh, this is spiritual deliverance. Most of them recognize this indeed is physical deliverance. And these are the same ones who are saying the rest of the time that James is speaking of eternal life deliverance. There are some who say, well, he's talking about physical deliverance, but he wants us to think about spiritual deliverance. He's pointing us towards spiritual deliverance. But even again, David's, he said, that's not in there. You can't find it. It's not even pointing to physical deliverance. It has one meaning, and that meaning is deliverance from physical illness. It's not spiritual. And finally, 5:19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, Paul Davids, he notes that, again, the context from 5:15, from the context around that, that James is speaking of physical deliverance. But Paul Davids, his understanding of the format of the book of James, says that, well, for 5:19 and 20, we need to go back to the earlier context to understand what he means by save a soul from death here. And so he goes back to 1:15, 1:21, and his understanding there where he sees spiritual deliverance, eternal life. But if we look, compare 1:21 to 5:19 and 20, and this is where, to me, the continuity between 1:21 and 2:14, I saw that pretty easily. But when you notice this, if James starts out early on in what is seen as the outline and ends saying the exact same thing, the only difference being that here in 5:19 and 20, he's telling us to watch out for one another. He's telling us to help one another get out of that desire, sin, death process. You can see there the ideas line right up. We're to identify if there's anyone among us wandering from the truth and turn him from the error of his way, turn him back to the truth and save a soul from death. The salvation in James. Hopefully it's not a riddle for you. I want to encourage you. I hope these things are easy to see. I hope you see that you have the ability to think about these things as you read James. Now what? Read the book of James. Read it again. Read it again. Be doers and not hearers only. To see that continuity in between 1:21 and 2:14, to where it really stood out to me, I probably read James a dozen times. And James is a short book, it's easy to read. So I want to encourage you guys to be reading it, to let it become part of you and to shape you. It is an amazing book. I'm thankful for the opportunity I had to study it. I was excited about this study. It's been a help to me. I haven't studied it, like I mentioned, I haven't studied it like this before. So I encourage you to do that as you leave the conference later this afternoon and have, for some of you, new thoughts about James. Study that. Do I really see that in this book? And then be doers and not hearers only. Thank you.